own dinner table, we saw and heard what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to work for gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble.
In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary. Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talks today on the shaping of a Christian home. We were talking in our last program on the subject of hospitality and the kind of hospitality that my parents practiced, not only because they enjoyed having guests, but also because the Scripture clearly tells us that we are to be hospitable without wishing we hadn't got to be. Meals were simple, and usually there wouldn't be any extra items added to the menu because we had guests. But many people today consider it quite out of the question to invite guests, since it would require a major cleanup before they could be asked inside the door. Sometimes unexpected friends must be entertained on the porch because the living room isn't fit to be seen. The customary neatness of the house my mother kept eliminated most of the time this problem. But if things weren't perfect, she trusted friends to understand without making a fuss for the sake of her pride. It's not a bad thing at all to have to tidy up the home for the coming of guests and to brief the children ahead of time on the right behavior, my father wrote. Is there any home, he said, where none of this is ever necessary from one year's end to the next? The presence of Christian friends or even strangers, unless they are very eccentric, self-centered, and thoughtless, should brighten the home and enlarge its outlook as the guests tell of how the Lord has led them through the trials of life and of the work that they are doing for him. It's a good thing for a family to be jolted out of its routine and to look out beyond the four walls of its own home and the weekly routine of its own business, school, and church. If hospitality is withheld because it's too much trouble and costs too much, remember that we are commanded to show it, that it is to be given without grudging, and that there is that withholdeth more than is meet or more than is appropriate. But it tendeth to poverty. Proverbs 11:14. Well, I can think of many of those well-known guests, names that would mean nothing to many of you now, but would mean a great deal to many members of my generation. I can remember Wilbur Smith, who was a writer for the Sunday School Times, Mrs. W.H. Griffith Thomas, whose husband was one of the authors of the Scofield Bible Notes. I remember Betty Scott, later Betty Scott Stamm, murdered in China by brigands. I remember her father, Charles Ernest Scott, also a missionary to China, Alan McRae of Faith Seminary, Ted Pudney of the Unevangelized Fields Mission, Mr. Achanak of Beirut, William Pettengill, one of the editors of the Scofield Bible, and a host of others. I remember Leland Wong of China, whose motto was, "No Bible, no breakfast." I was about 10 or 12 when he visited our home, and he called me the philosopher. Of course, I never forgot that. Then there was Mr. Van Steenberg of the Belgian Gospel Mission, always exuberant and enthusiastic about everything in our home. My mother's cooking, our singing and piano playing, our schoolwork, my father's humor, Dave's haircut. I can still hear Mr. Van Steenberg saying, "Oh, brother, how chic," when Dave came home with a new haircut. I remember Mr. Russell Abel of the South Pacific Mission, how he told us of cannibalism and amused us by swinging us around in a chair. Mr. and Mrs. George Sutherland of the China Inland Mission taught us how to climb a mountain the way the Chinese coolies did, with a little bounce each time you put your foot down. Mr. L.L. Legters told us Indian stories from Mexico, and Miss Helen Yost told us Indian stories from Arizona. Ivan Bjørnstad of Norway electrified us with his booming baritone. and Arusiag Stepanian of Armenia sang in a high, sweet soprano. She also told us her harrowing experience of the Turkish massacre, when her relatives were all killed and she, a small child, was pulled from a ditch by Bedouins and taken to live in a tent in the desert. She still bore their tattooed mark. Through these servants of God, our imaginations were kindled, our ideals heightened. We had what every young person looks for, heroes, but of a sort too seldom found today. The heroes we knew were well worth emulating. Their stories carried us far away from our own small world, yet their values reinforced in vivid and dramatic ways exactly the values our father and mother were teaching us at home. At our own dinner table, we saw and heard what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to give all to Jesus, to work for gold, silver, and precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble. There's another characteristic of our home, which I'm sure I have often spoken of on this program, and that is the fact that it was an ordered home. And sometimes my descriptions of the way my mother kept our home and the way we were trained to keep our own rooms and closets and drawers and desks has proved very discouraging to some of my listeners. In fact, I had a letter not very long ago from a dear lady who suffers from pathological obsessive compulsion. Now, please try to understand, my dear listeners out there, that I'm only speaking of simple things like having a place for everything, and I'm trying always to put things back where you found them. I was trying to teach my own daughter that way, and that's what my parents taught us. There is a place for everything. Everything belongs in its place. If you take it out, you put it back. I'm speaking of a regular picking up and getting rid of clutter, of working happily and efficiently and as quickly as possible in the routine jobs. I'm not talking about polishing a mirror 20 times, moving furniture every day, spending 20 minutes trying to get the last wrinkle out of the bed sheet. This dear lady told me that her mother used to put safety pins down the middle of every blanket and every sheet so that the children would be sure to get a perfectly straight line down the perfect middle of the bed. And that poor lady said, "It takes me 1 hour to wash the dishes and, get this, 2 hours to dry them. It takes me 10 minutes to wipe the table." And she said her husband comes along and says, "Honey, it's clean. You've been over that 10 times. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. It's clean." This poor lady said to me, "Elizabeth, you are hurting us who are seeking healing from perfectionism." Well, perfectionism in the pathological sense is not what I'm talking about. And I'm sorry to be hurting people who are trying to be healed from that. I'm just talking about ordinary folks and the ordinary thing that all of us have to remember. Have a place for everything and put it back. Well, there was order in our home. It was not just the physical order, it was the spiritual order. My father was the head of our home. And I don't remember that there was ever any discussion about that at all. My mother knew that he was the head, and she was glad to submit to his headship. Both of them were submissive to their Heavenly Father. I found a wonderful quote from Martin Luther, which I have quoted in my book, and I want to read it for you now. Martin Luther wrote, "Our natural reason looks at marriage and turns up its nose and says, 'Alas, must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up at night with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, care for my spouse, provide labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, and endure this and endure that. Why should I make such a prisoner of myself?' What then does Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties, in the Spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with a divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says, O God, I confess I am not worthy to rock that little baby, or wash its diapers, or to be entrusted with the care of a child and its mother. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so! Though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised, neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in thy sight. Now I want to tell you just a tiny bit about how my father spent his evenings and his weekends. A quiet life meant that Daddy was at home more evenings than he was out. He went to Sunday evening service and Wednesday evening prayer meeting at church. He had a few speaking engagements and board meetings and an occasional social evening. These were very rare. But most evenings he was at home, sitting in his armchair in the corner of the living room, ankles resting on a footstool, manuscript or book in hand, and once in a while a little child on his lap. The diary he kept for the brief period of August 1939 to February of 1940 is, by usual standards, quite unremarkable. Friday, September 29, office all day. Went out to the barber's at noon, home for supper. Had a happy time with Catherine and the children. We got ice cream about 9 o'clock. We sat in the living room reading different books and magazines. Sunday, October 1st, we all went to Sunday school and church this morning. At the men's class, I told them I must give up teaching for the time, according to Dr. Erdman's orders. Many expressed regret. John McNinney could hardly speak and said he didn't know what to say. We had communion service in church. After dinner, we all sat in the living room, reading and singing, while Catherine played the piano. The picture of one man's Christian home.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.